Today's Bible reading comes from Numbers chapter 11. Chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from Numbers 11, 1 to 15, and all of chapter 12. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me, if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." From chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And once the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had defiling skin disease, and he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ringo. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you that all scripture is inspired by you and it is useful and profitable for us. Lord, we ask as we listen to your words that you would gift us soft hearts, that today, if we hear your voice, that we would be obedient to what you say. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So we've been slowly going through the book of Numbers, and Numbers chapters 1 to 10, we see that they are preparing on this journey to go into the promised land, and they're very obedient. 2 weeks ago we saw that they were doing exactly, precisely what God called them to do. But now they've begun the journey, and 3 days within the trip, they are full of complaints. So as we go through the book of Numbers, this section, there's a lot of grumbling, whining, whinging, complaining. And today we've got 3 stories of complaints. So let me start off by asking you the question, are you a grumbler? Like when hardship comes, is it so easy to complain and whine and grumble? Or do you come to God, recognizing that God loves you, and even in this difficult situation, that you can trust Him? It's so easy to complain, isn't it? We are all complainers, I think. We all easily complain. But let's look at the stories together. So we've got 3 stories of complaints, and verses 1 to 3 is a complaint about hardship, the second complaint is about food, and the third complaint is against the leadership, Moses. So let's look at the first one first, the complaint of hardship. I'll read verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. The fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. We're not told what the hardship was, but presumably previously they were settled, they were living relatively in a permanent kind of state, but now as they move, it's moving from something familiar to unfamiliar. They're in hostile territory. The area is called the wilderness because it's like a desert area. It's really hot, not much vegetation, and it's very... How many of you feel when it's a hot day and you're sweating and all that? Like, it's really uncomfortable, isn't it? It's inhospitable. The environment is inhospitable. And moving, presumably packing all your stuff and walking, you've got families with kids and pitching tents, taking down tents, all these inconveniences and discomforts. There could have been people who liked a clear itinerary, and God said, just follow the cloud. Cloud moves, you move. Cloud stays, you stay. So all these things could have been in there, but probably the main hardship is that the environment itself was a very inhospitable environment. So they complained. When I first read the passage, they complain. Man, I'm a complainer as well myself. Like, so easy to complain. So what's also significant is God was in their midst. So they had the cloud, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, right in their midst, and they could all see that God was present. God was amongst them, and yet they didn't. Remember this reality. What they saw was their hardship. So it's like when they complain, it's like saying, God, you don't care, you don't understand, and you are doing a bad job. And so we see God being angry with them, and so fire comes down and consumes the outskirts of the camp. We're not told whether this fire that comes down burns just the shrubs and the vegetation around them, or it also devours some of their camp, some of their tent. But it's like a slap on the wrist. It's not severe punishment. It's the outskirts. It's like a warning, a slap on the wrist. So what do the people do? They run to Moses and say, Moses, help. And Moses prays to God for them, and the fire dies down. Often in the Bible, then they name that place, and it's like to remind them of what lesson God is teaching them. So that place is called Tabara, which means burning. Okay, so that's the first complaint, complain about hardship. Let's go on to the next complaint. The next complaint, 11 verse 4, the rebel. The rebel is, so the non-Israelites, when the Israelites left Egypt, there were some others who saw, wow, these signs and wonders, this God is the true God, I'm going to follow them. So there are some non-Israelites who followed the Israelites. So this rebel with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, oh, Egypt, I had meat, I had cucumbers, melons, onions, garlic. Oh, what a wonderful time it was, Egypt. All that food, and here we are in this desert of a place, and it's so hot, and I'm sick of manna. All we have is manna, manna, manna. So the second complaint is about the lack of food variety. And I guess when we read the context, we've got to know that these are the same people who have complained about food before. So in Exodus 16, it also says that they complained, and I'll just read. They say, oh, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But, oh God, you've brought us out into this desert. We're going to starve to death. And then an interesting thing is the Israelites are complaining against Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron says in verse 8, Exodus 16, says, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but you are grumbling against the Lord. So it's not the first time they've complained. They've complained about food before in Exodus. Okay, what's manna? Manna is like, what is it? Like, nobody knows what manna. What is it? That's what manna is. What is it? That's the word manna, literally. And manna is like coriander seed, and it tastes like wafer with honey. Okay. And it's interesting, when this manna came, the manna is actually God's provision. If there's no manna, they're dead. There's no food. There's so many people in this desert, and where they're going to get all this food? So God's gracious provision for them so that they can live is the manna. So for them to turn around and say, manna, 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 I'm sick of manna, means, really? What's the other option? No food? So their complaint against God is quite evil in that sense. Huh? Okay. So when God says, keep some of the manna in a pot as a reminder of God's gracious provision for you, that was something that they were supposed to do for the next generation and the generations after them, to remind them of God's faithfulness to them. That God had provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years. Day in, day out, God had provided food for them. So it's a very gracious provision so that they could live. Okay? But coming back to our passage, so they're grumbling about the lack of variety of food, and God is angry, verse 10. But Moses also is very troubled and displeased. And so Moses prays to God. And basically his prayer is, in a way, it's like a complaint. Moses is complaining to God and saying, I didn't choose this job. You are the one who brought these people out of Egypt. They are your people, not my people. And then he says that these guys are like children. They are, it's really hard work taking care of them. And then he says that they want this meat. There's no way I can provide meat for such a big bunch of people. So Moses feels overwhelmed and burdened, and he says, God, if this is the case, please end my life. He wants to, he feels so desperate. And God is very kind. God hears Moses' request, and God says, I will take of the Spirit on you, and I will share that with 70 other elders. So God responds to take the burden of leadership on one person, Moses, and share it with the others. Okay? But that's not all God does. God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I mean, I don't know if he says it like that. But basically, God gives them so much meat that he says it's going to come out of your noses and you'll be sick of meat. And so it is a judgment on them. You know, even in Romans, it talks about that, isn't it? It says that the people are so wanting something, so God hands them over to what they want. And so it's a bit like that. So here, they want meat, and God says that their complaints against him are actually rejecting him. And so while God gives them really a lot of meat, if you read the passage, and as they take the first bite of meat, before they can swallow it, God judges them with a bad plague. And as earlier, the place is named. The place is called Kibroth Hatava, which means graves of craving. So it's like a cemetery, like Craver's Cemetery. Okay, so that's complaint number two. The third complaint is Aaron and Moses complain about Moses. Let me read verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. If you read the passage, this phrase actually is mentioned a lot. And the Lord heard this. The Lord heard this. Okay? So initially the complaint is, oh, Moses' wife, she's not an Israelite, she's a Cushite. But then as you dig deeper, actually that's not the real issue. The real issue is they don't want Moses to be their leader, and they're challenging Moses' authority. They claim that God also speaks through us, like Aaron and Miriam. Why Moses? And it's not a small issue, because who is Aaron and who is Miriam? Aaron is the high priest, so he's the top religious leader, and Miriam is a prophetess. When after the Exodus, they came out of Egypt, Miriam led the ladies in song and dance with a tambourine. So these are top guns. But Moses, the passage says, is a really humble man, and he doesn't defend himself. So then there's a showdown at OK Corral. God says, bring the three guys in front of the tent of meeting, and God summons them, and God says, Aaron, Miriam, step forward. And he says, prophets, I speak to prophets through dreams and vision, but with Moses, I speak to him face to face. Moses is unique because Moses has been entrusted with looking after his whole house or estate, basically Israel, his people. Moses is in charge of God's people. Okay, and because of this role, he has direct access to God. Like Moses is the one that God spoke to face to face. So God is angry. He punishes Miriam with leprosy skin disease. Aaron pleads. Moses prays. God heals Miriam. But he says, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? So she's left outside the camp for 7 days. And then after that, she's brought back. Okay, so there's a lot in the passage, but I just wanted to give you an overview. Please go back and read it for yourself, because there are a lot of lessons in there. Okay, but let me say, what are the things that we can learn from these three stories of complaint? So I guess the first most obvious one is that we too are like the Israelites, isn't it? We too... So the Israelites rescued from Egypt. They are on the way to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But this in-between period is in the wilderness. Similarly, we have been rescued from sin and death. We are on the way to our promised land, heaven, the new creation. But we are too are in this now and not yet period, which is our wilderness, our desert. And in this life that we live before Jesus returns, there will be hardships and there will be times where our faith is tested. And sometimes when we face hardship, we, like the Israelites, also grumble and complain. We complain that God doesn't understand, that maybe it's things that we have missed out. Maybe it's in a relationship, it's in a dream that you had that has been crushed. Maybe your friends are doing fine, but you're struggling, you're not progressing in life. Maybe it's ongoing struggle with sickness, depression, unemployment. And at those times, we can so focus on our hardship that we lose sight of the big picture. So today we need to remind ourselves of the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is that God, who loves us, has saved us. We are His people. We are His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples of the earth, we have been chosen and we belong to Jesus. Then, right now, here in the midst of hardship, we must remember that God hasn't forsaken us. It's not like anything is out of God's control. Even in the midst of hard times, of this broken world that we live in, and the brokenness in our own lives and situation, that God is with us. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. So you need to remind yourself that in every tear, in every heartache, in every frustration, God is still with you. The Romans 8 passage, that nothing separates us from His love. And God will use the hardships in this life to mold us and to conform us into the image of Jesus. So it's not purposeless. God is refining us, He's molding us, He's shaping us. Through tough times and difficult situations, He's refining our character. The other thing is, sometimes in hardship, we have a distorted reality. What did they say? Oh, life in Egypt was so good because the food was great. Is that really true? Was life in Egypt that great? If you read Exodus, they were oppressed as slaves. And they were the ones who cried out because of bitter hardship to God to deliver them. So life in Egypt wasn't good. Okay? But sometimes when we are going through hardship, we have distorted reality. Okay? Similarly with us, sometimes when we go through hardship, we might say, oh, I want that, my past life. I want to have my comfort. I want to be able to do whatever I like. But the reality is, our past life is life without God, without hope, and an eternity separated from God. That's the reality. Life without God. And so that's why we meet on Sundays. That's why we meet in small groups, to remind us of what is really true. Remind us of the past, remind us that God is with us in the present, and to remind us of the future, when there will not be any more tears and when everything will be as it should be. So hang on in the middle, in the midst of the hardship. Okay? The second thing we want to learn is, we want to learn from their mistakes. They say you eat more, something about salt, eating a lot of salt the longer you live. Well, let's learn from other people's mistakes rather than making the mistakes many times ourselves. 1 Corinthians talks about this. 1 Corinthians 10. If you can read 1 Corinthians 10 at home, it's a great passage that talks about the lessons we are supposed to learn from this period in history. Actually, let me just read. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So we are meant to learn from their mistakes so that we won't be like them. Basically, this thing is a bit cryptic, you know, in a way. But what he's saying is that these Israelites had Jesus with them, and in our terms, they are ones who were baptized and taking communion believers. They were what we would call believers who had been baptized and taken communion, and yet God was unhappy with them. Most of them died in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land. And so these things are meant to be an example to us and a warning to us that we don't be like them. So if you go on to read, it then goes on to give some specific examples. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So idolatry, verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. So sexual immorality, verse 9, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. So testing Christ, verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Grumbling. So these are some of the examples of what we shouldn't do. Okay? And then verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Like Jesus has come already. We know it's all been fulfilled. Okay. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So we mustn't think that, oh, I've accepted Christ, I believe in Jesus, I can play with sin, or I can keep on sinning. Like, that's a very foolish and dangerous attitude to have. It's like saying, oh, I can walk as close to the edge of the cliff and not fall down. See, look at me, I'm going to take my selfie at the edge. You think, don't do that. It's an example and a warning. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure. Okay, so you can read that at home. So it's an example, a warning. We are to learn from their mistakes. And the third thing, is, I guess, that is hope, isn't it? The Christian life is not about being able to obey perfectly. It's not about that we will never fail or make mistakes. Our hope and our grounds of our assurance of our salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on the life of another. So Jesus succeeded perfectly where Israel didn't trust and didn't obey God. So Jesus fulfilled what they couldn't do. He fulfilled what we cannot do, and we are standing on the grounds of what he has done. So Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So like, oh, deja vu, wilderness, desert. To be tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, Jesus overcame Satan's temptation by using God's word. He refused to satisfy his physical craving for food. Instead, he chose to obey God. So he chose obedience to God. That's what it means. Like, he lived by God's word rather than satisfy his physical appetite. Okay? But it's not just in this instance. Jesus lived his whole life of obedience to God, perfect obedience. And that's why you and I can be accepted before God with all our mistakes, with all our failings, with all our complaints. It's because of Jesus' perfect life. So we stand, our hope is in him. Okay? So I've got just some questions for you to reflect on. And maybe just take a minute to think about it. Also, my big point, okay, don't complain, but remember. Remember the past, God has rescued us. Remember the present, it's hard in this broken world, but God is with us. He loves us. He will carry us through. And the future, there's a plan, there's a destination. This hardship is not the end. There's one day when things will be as it should be. God is bringing us safely to heaven, to the new creation. So some questions for you to reflect and think about on your own. So I'll give you all a couple of minutes and then I'll come back up and close the service. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you aware that it is difficult to obey you. It is difficult to count it pure joy when we go through trials of various kinds. Lord, it is so easy to grumble and complain when life is hard and things don't go our way. Father, we want to say sorry to you. We recognize that, at the heart of it, Lord, that we are a sinful people, and sin twists reality and deceives us. We pray, Father, that you would refresh our hearts today, renew our vision. Remind us once again that you are for us and not against us, that that there will be difficulties in this life that we go through, but we are not alone, and Yeah, we ask God that you would renew our hope in you, help us to trust you and to obey you, and help us to walk in ways that please you. Lord, we look to you for your help and your strength. May your name be glorified in our lives. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.